It's so great to see everyone here this morning. It's so wonderful to worship together in song and in prayer. I want to encourage everyone to make sure, and this is normally I try to avoid throwing my kids under the bus. I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to lift them up a little bit. And if you remember Jesse's prayer, I almost decided not to preach after it because I felt like he had done enough. When we pray about the things that matter the most and we connect them in the ways that are the deepest aspects of our need to grow spiritually, it almost makes the sermon not necessary, at least for me. But maybe I can give us a little dessert after a great meal. I want you to open your Bibles up to the text of John. We're going to actually be doing something as a connected plan in the next few sermons. And that's going to be taking us from John chapter 1 to John chapter 6. This will also give you a little insight into how a preacher figures out what he's going to say. It's not all the answers to that mystery, but you're going to get a little insight that might help build an appreciation for the sometimes complex things that are going on in that regard. Because we all have a lot going on, right? We have Bible classes as a congregation together. We have immediate personal matters that affect us in our homes every day. We have goals that we set for ourselves. And we try to figure out how do we mix all that together and end up at a destination that is necessary for us to reach for. And when you're trying to figure out how to preach in that context, you got a whole lot more going on because there are 60, 70 hearts that you're trying to take on that same journey. And we're not all at the same place when we start. So that's a little bit of the background side to a small degree of how we're going to try to approach something that I think will be of good value to us. I'll lay out some goals in a second. But in many senses, what we're going to try to do is really just pay attention to this. The hymns we have to do. When we look at the text of John, and I want you to think about John in a new way through these next few chapters. And here's the layout for us. John is often referred to as the easiest gospel to understand because it was written in its original language, with the simplest language. But then we look at John, and if you notice how John opens up, he doesn't open up in the same way that Matthew or Luke do. Those guys have a storytelling method that is much more historical in structure. They have a beginning, in a sense, of life that we're easy to connect to. And John's opening is like out of this world. John's opening is the tearing open of heaven and the amazement of God's light pouring forth. And that's Mark opens up that way. John, though, it's different. John starts with an idea that's really complex, even though he uses really simple words. And I'm going to just give a little bit of John 1:1, and then you can understand how simple can become intricate and complex and substantial, even though the words stay simple. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Are those easy words to define in a dictionary? I think so. For the fact of the matter, we probably don't even need a dictionary to define the words. But what does it mean? A Word being God. Well, that's a lot bigger subject, isn't it? So here's how that fits into what's next. I regularly lay out for the work that we do as a congregation in this time frame a set of goals, things that I want to try to accomplish and the messages that I'm sharing in a way that aids in the group stepping each step forward. And for this quarter at least, I've got three, I hope, recognizable goals that will also connect to the next steps too. And one of them you may have kind of seen in some of the lessons we've had already. Seeing with faith. To learn to see in a way that is not shackled by our past failures. It's not shackled by the limitation of our senses that God has imbued with us. That we can see with a sense of trust. Secondly, in the way in which we pray in a mindful manner that is on the basis of that new trust we build. We see by faith, so we ask with that same trust that God can do, and God is able, and He is beyond the limitations of our own perceptions. Because if we can do those two things, think of where our journey will take us. If you remember when we talked about Peter and his tremendous faith, I want you just to remind yourself, Peter walked on water. We always emphasize that he sank, but God tells us he walked on water. And he walked on water by faith. Because he saw something, and he trusted in something that was beyond himself. And so, at least for the next couple of months, the core messages that I'll be trying to share with you in these times together, especially as we look through John, to start with, are going to be designed to help us reach towards these three truths that are self-evident to a degree, but so richly necessary in whom God is building us to become. And if we want to do it well, what better place to start than looking closer at Jesus Himself? Because John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 chapters show us a person in Christ who is amazing, whose journey is extraordinary. And though Mark begins his story with the tearing open of heavens, and Matthew begins his story with the lineage, the line of Christ that brought out the redemptive King, John reaches into the ethos of whom God is and demonstrates from the very get-go that this Jesus is more than you can see in the skin and the flesh. So we continue now back into our text that we identified. This is John chapter 1 now, hopping in a little bit into the second verse. And we're going to actually begin by reading that whole chunk of text, all of John 1, 1, in this case all the way to verse 18 of the first chapter together. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." John 1:14 is more often than not one of the two texts from John 1 that we tend to have memorized and recognized quickly. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, we all catch it. John 1:14, which we've already read, we'll identify again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But in the middle of those two capstone passages that lead us to what some would say is the most rich verse in the New Testament, if not the Bible, encapsulates that great truth that the other John shows us, because John who writes talks about John who saw. And the John who saw is announcing the way that's to come. He said, there's someone greater than I, more worthy of your wonderment, more connected to whom it is in all that I have planned for you. In this Jesus that he sees and recognizes, we connect and capture some powerful truths about whom God is in Christ. And I want to pay attention back into chapter 1, verse 1 to begin with, because there's some things that occur in that passage that will define for us the Jesus that we're looking at. History tells us a lot of stories about the impact of Christ. Many of them have a deep spiritual value to understand how he transformed all the areas around Jerusalem through his message. History changed in many, many ways. But the historical Jesus misses the ethos of whom Jesus is as a person, because it can't. It can't tell you some of the things that the Scriptures themselves relate to us. The Bible shows us a little bit of the inside of whom he was and is. And in chapter 1, verse 1, three of those things are seen in this way. First, his eternalness. Jesus is different than the things around them because he was there at the beginning. He was involved at the beginning. The things that are made through him. So his eternity, his always being there, his pre-existence is hinted at as John opens his interlude into whom Christ is. Secondly, that Jesus being equal with God in the picture of the big side of things is the starting point. That's where the story of Christ begins. That helps us understand some of the things that are said later, that God counted it in Christ nothing to step aside from that relationship and to become manifest in man, that he was okay to make that big change. Well, it started with him having it together. And thirdly, Jesus is shown as being independent of the Father from the beginning. That shows us a little bit about his self-determination, that his participation in the process is his participation. Though obedient and though submissive, whom he is starts from there as well. And that kind of helps us understand whom we're talking about. And when John 8:58, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," we connect that with whom Jesus is. In John 5:26, when it says, "For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." You see that separation between the two, but yet they're still tied together. They're still laboring together. And the Jesus that we meet someone who really is life and light. So there in John 1, this kind of picks up around verse 4. It reads this way, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I love that John describes Jesus in such an easy to connect to visual way. You could see it, this light. You think about the times in life when that is what basically drives us to a destination. You're out in the middle of Nowhereville, USA, and you're driving your car up on the highway, and it's getting late, and the fuel gauge is dropping. And let's say you're back in the days before GPS, and we traveled with Rand McNally maps, if you remember what that was like for some of us. And you're like, "I think I see some light ahead. Is that a town? There's not that much light. Is that? It's a gas station. Oh, we're saved. Maybe they'll be open." And you couldn't pay at the pump, by the way. That didn't happen either. Light became the source of redemption and salvation for your foolish endeavors, not fueling up before you left. God says here that John is the precursor to a light that shines in the darkness, that will never be defeated. The light was coming into the world, prepared for the world. And yeah, a lot of folks would reject. But that wasn't the emphasis. It's like a side story. The big story is that those who would receive Him were given the right to become children of God. They would be born of God. John 1:13. That's the introduction to what then becomes for us that big passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the most powerful tools that we have as servants of God is to manifest whom He is in the way that we interact with those who are far from Him. When the Bible reminds us that one of the most visual aspects of our testimony that we're believers is how we love one another, take one inch leveraged forward and think about how that impacts when we encapsulate why that love matters and what that love looks like from the person who we follow, because He is the fullness of grace and truth. What you have there is drawing power. And we're not drawing men to ourselves. We're actually saying, this is where we're going. I'm stepping out of the way so you can see Him. So you can see genuineness in whom God is and whom Christ is. The connection of just a few words, the Word made flesh. The Word became flesh. He's still God. He still is worshipped as being God's Son. He still interacts with the creation that He has fashioned with the capacity to shape it as He desires. He still works hand in hand with His Father. And every ounce of time when we look at the very core of what faith is, we come back to the same picture. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, it reads, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Like, one of the biggest initial spiritual challenges that believers in the first century had to struggle with is the reality of the incarnation of Christ. That He was really there. He was really in the flesh. You could really touch Him. And He had really engaged the earth. And yet John begins with the testimony that says, yeah, it happened. And we saw it. And He was light. And He was made flesh. And we were there. And it connects to this. I think this is probably the point that draws us to our designed goals and our hopes and our aspirations spiritually. But the Word dwelt among us. And by the way, we'll catch this in a second. Not much has changed in that regard. The Word still dwells among us in many senses and fashions and forms. But the Word made flesh dwelt among them. When we read through the stories of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we read through the introductions to whom Jesus is and the reminders that come from Acts and the stories that are encapsulated in the letters that these apostles wrote back and forth to one another and to churches and to their brethren, and the capstone of the text of Revelation, you see the impact that Jesus has moving through their lives. But ordinary people are pushed in extraordinary ways, and people in extraordinary positions are pulled to the cross of Christ. And they're drawn inquisitively to what's going on, and many of them upheave their entire settings and circumstances and plot an entire new destiny because of the impact of the Word made flesh that dwelt among men. The term that we see in our text sometimes, which is dwelt there in the ESV, this is John 1, verses 14 and following. It has a terminology in its initial use that means to pitch a tent. It's the same kind of term that's used with the tabernacle. The Israelites were really close to that terminology. But you want to think about it in that way and to maybe break down the imagery. Jesus pitched a tent with his disciples. And I apologize, I'm going to talk about camping for a second. I try to avoid some of those things too much, but we're going to get down with that. The process of setting up a mobile home like that, which is what a tent is a very open and communal experience. You start setting up a tent next to somebody else in proximity. Once the tent is up, you have tent walls between you. You do not have brick and mortar walls that separate your space. So your level of connectedness to the person in the tent next to you, they might as well be in the tent with you. You just kind of have a little bit of a privacy barrier so you don't see everything. You're going to hear all the things. You're really going to see a whole lot of the things too. And it's not like a super elaborate construct and picture there. It's, I'm with you. Jesus is then described as pitching his tent with his disciples, with all of mankind, and being part of that in a very personal way. So when we look to the person that is Christ, who is our King, our Master, and our brother, we're looking at someone whose tent has been close to ours. When we get a view into it, that is extraordinary. That same word, by the way, besides its usage in regards to the Old Testament and the tabernacle, peaks its way in the text of Revelation. And here's one of the instances that appears there. This is Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." So the imagery of pitching a tent makes its way to the throne room of God and in the relationship of closeness and connectedness that God desires with you and I. You could then easily say, perhaps, that God tented with us in the body of Jesus. Because that's what the text is trying to refer to us, to say he was that close. And even in Hebrews, by the way, it really expands the idea in chapter 2. And so if you want to go home and read, as they take away from the sermon, read the second chapter of Hebrews, and you can really see the richness of relationship that is found in that context. And like that tenting setting, pay attention to verse 14 of John chapter 1. Because God is so close, because he is so openly connected to you and I, there's no hiding the glory of who he was, because he's in that open tent next to you. Grace and truth was apparent. You could see it and you could hear it. Just like that person who plopped their tent down next to you that one time you went camping and you said, "I'd never go again because you can't get any sleep." Well, Jesus was that close. I mean, he was that tied together. In all of those things, we then began to kind of picture together what that fullness would then connect to and see more vividly. This is those last two verses, by the way. Last three starts in verse 16 and it reads again, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Because earlier I told you that to a certain extent God still dwells among us. He's still tenting with us. The text here says, we have received is fullness. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it reads this way, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us His own, or called us to His own glory and excellence. In 1 John in chapter 4, it reads this way, In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and has sent His Son to be the propitiation, the gift for our sins. What you're seeing and recognizing and connecting to is a picture of grace upon grace. For even when you and I, we were dead in our trespasses, God is making us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up, that's you and me, with Him. Make that connection. With the person of Christ, the Word made manifest, we are being raised in connection with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And if you remember what it says in Romans chapter 5, that we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that contrast, in that picture, we see Moses who brought law, but Jesus who provides grace and truth to you and I. So what then does looking at Jesus do for us? Like, oh yeah, that's who He is, and I'm still standing in awe. I'm still a bit amazed at who He is. If there is nothing more that we can glean from a passage like this, then the amazement that God really did manifest Himself in the flesh and dwelt among us. And some days, I'll tell you, that's enough. But then we get the rich blessings of what that means, even if we don't always notice it right away. For God dwelling with us shows us whom God is, helps us mature in a way to help others see the same thing. One of the core expectations of the closing refrains of the gospel is to make disciples. The powerful tool that you and I possess to make that conversation possible is that God is working through us. That God seeks to dwell in and with us. And He wants us to show, like John did, the light that was a light of men, so they too can draw close and be near. My hope is that as we fill out our understanding of whom Jesus is and the person of whom the Christ shows Himself to be to us, and those three goals that on page seem really simple, to see by faith, to ask in faith, and to walk by faith, don't seem so hard. But they become desired rather than forced. And maybe they became so normal that we forget that we're even making that choice. If you need our prayers together as believers together in this setting right now, we want to pray with you. And by the way, we might ask you to pray with us and for us too. If we can help serve you in the body of Christ, if we can encourage your faith, if you desire to have your sins washed away in the grave of baptism so you can rise with the King, if our hearts can blend together with yours and approach our God in prayer, let us do that together. If we can encourage you in any way, come forward now while together we stand and sing.